Into the first about 15 or 16 verses in this chapter this morning. The story is rather surprising. Remember what's happened up to this point in time in Samuel. Back in chapter 17, David had killed the giant Goliath. Back in chapter 16, Saul, the king, who had disobeyed God and already had been condemned by God in the sense that he would no longer have the kingdom, Saul had been troubled by an evil spirit, and this young man named David had been called upon to play music for him, and that music would calm Saul in his trouble. Something that you'll see happening in chapter 18 is the music stopped working. The music stopped working. In chapter 18, we see David and his return to the position, actually his installment in a position where he is now, at least in the beginning of the chapter, he is remaining with the king, remaining with the king's son named Jonathan. And as we read this morning, pay attention to two things. Look at how Jonathan responds to David, and then look at how Saul responds to him. Jonathan responds to David in one way. Saul responds to David in quite a different way. You see, David, as the Bible says, the Lord was with him. The presence of the Lord was evident in David's life. And there are basically two kinds of people in the world, even to this day. There are those that respond by drawing nearer to the presence of the Lord, and then there are those that flee away from it. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read about the first 15 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him," that's David, "that day, and would let him no more go home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom, but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that this evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for each one here today. Lord, having read the Word of God, we lift these folks up to you and ask that you'd be a blessing to them as we look into the details of this turning point in Saul's life, turning point in David's life. Lord, we understand that today, even in this room, there are two kinds of people. There are those that seek the presence of God and those that flee away from it. Lord, I'd pray that today that no one here would flee away, but Lord, that each one here would understand that by coming into your house, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, that you promised to be there in the midst. And we know that your presence is with us today. We don't so much seek a physical sensation as we do a spiritual realization that as we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God has the ability to work in our midst. And I pray you would work in our midst today. I pray that you would convict, that you would teach, and that you would edify. And I pray that when we come to the end of our service, that we could know that we've met with you. Lord, please bless those that couldn't be with us today. Many are ill. Many need to know your healing power, and I pray that miraculously that they would know that power. Pray you'd bless our time now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Of all the compliments that you might receive, I would think the highest might be that the Lord was with us. Amen? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that folks around you would know that the presence of God was evident in your life? It might not necessarily involve a physical sensation. It might not involve some kind of an ecstatic experience. It may simply be that peace that God can give, that comfort, helpfulness that the Holy Spirit can offer to us, just those things in our life so that folks around us could be able to say, there is somebody who loves the Lord, there is somebody who manifests or shows the presence of God. In the Bible, if you look at that very precise phrase, the Lord was with him, there are five people that are named that have had that experience. Joseph is the first of them in Genesis 39:3. Potiphar observed that. Potiphar, the man that had Joseph ruling over his house, knew that the Lord was with Joseph by the way he led and by his faithfulness and by his good spirit. Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:19 is described as a man who the Lord was with. David is the third that receives that compliment, and David receives that twice, both times in this chapter, in verse 12 and again in verse 14. Phinehas was given that compliment in 1 Chronicles 9:20, and then finally in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist, the Bible says the Lord was with him. I know there are other people that the Lord has been with, but you can see the things about David that showed the presence of God, and these are things that we might hope for in our life. For one thing, before David had killed the giant, David had manifested the presence of God by the peace that he was able to give to Saul back in chapter 16. You know, those folks that have the presence of God in their life, they have a peacefulness about them. They are at peace with God. Folks, we don't need to go through life struggling and uncomfortable and troubled. The Bible says that we should be careful. That means we should be worried for nothing, but in everything, that we can know the presence of God and we can be at peace with that. David had manifested the peace of God in his life. He had also manifested a one-of-a-kind courage when nobody else would fight the giant. When nobody else believed that God would give them the victory, David said, "Is there not a cause?" And in a one-of-a-kind valor, he went down into that valley and fought that giant. And not as a matter of fear, but as a matter of purpose, he had confidence. He said, "You know, I've killed a bear, I've killed a lion, and that heathen is not going to defy the armies of God. I'll take care of him." And he went and he fought that giant. And we all understand that it was God that gave the victory, but David was the man that was willing to be used by God to do that. I would ask, are you willing, am I willing to be used by God to win victories for Christ? David manifests that. David had been noticed by the people, and I couldn't read you all the verses. You saw some here in this passage in chapter 18, but David had been noticed by the people that he was a man who behaved himself wisely. And remember, folks, wisdom comes from God. If you want to understand wisdom, look at the book of Proverbs, and you'll see that wisdom is knowing and acting according to the things that honor God. And we won't go into that, but David was a man that did that. So it was evident to the people, it was evident to Jonathan, and it was evident to Saul that the Lord was with David. They could see the presence of God in David's life. And how did they respond? There's a right way and there's a wrong way. We go door to door. Brother Hickson and I go door to door during the week. And we went door to door last week, knocked on a number of doors. And some doors we come to, people are glad to see us. They're excited to know that someone is out talking to folks about the Lord. And if they're saved, when we tell them who we are, that we're there, we represent God, and we've come to invite them to church and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some people that are very glad to see us. I've had, not here, well, yeah, here as well, I've had people invite me into their home and offer me water and ask me if I want to sit down and get comfortable and talk about the Lord with them. And there are folks like that in the world. And then there are those, and they do not want to hear about God. And even as soon as they realize that we represent God in some way, they're already building a distance between us and them. They're backpedaling a little bit, and they're asking us maybe if we would not go somewhere else and leave them alone, and that they don't want to talk to us about that. Two kinds of people in the world. Let's look at the right kind of person. Let's look at Jonathan and how he responded. Let's begin in chapter 18 and verse 1, if you will. The Bible says in this verse, it says, Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. You think about knitting. Some of the ladies here have done that sort of thing where you get the thread and you intertwine that thread. And it takes a long time, but when you're finished, maybe you have a... I made a potholder one time. That's about as far as I got. I gave it to my third grade teacher, and I was pretty proud of that thing. It took me about 3 months to make a little 4x4-inch square potholder, and I gave it to her. That's the end of my knitting career. Amen? But my daughters have both made blankets. Can you imagine? That's astounding to me that someone has the patience. And not just a regular old blanket, but with designs and those kind of things in it. When my daughter Elizabeth was born, a lady in Kansas crocheted a beautiful doily with her name in it. And all the little threads went just the right way to form those letters. And it said Elizabeth, and she gave that to us as a gift. I have no idea where that's gone. Probably her hope chest somewhere. But she gave us this gift of intertwined thread. And one thing you know about when you knit or when you sew is it holds things together. There was a bond between Jonathan and David because of the presence of God. Now think about that for a minute. Do you have a bond with the people of God? Do you have a bond with other folks who know God's presence like you do? Jonathan and David were knit together. There was a bond. You think of it as inseparable, that there was no pulling them apart because of what Jonathan could see in David's life. That's what churches ought to be built of, is that bond. Amen? I can use as an illustration, there are some folks in this room. Now, I love all you folks as members of our church, and I try to get as close to you as I can. And I'll say this, the folks that I'm the very closest to in our church are the ones who I've spent the most time serving with. Brother Mendez, for example, he and I spend a great deal of time together. Brother Mendez, just for those of you that don't know him very well, if you name any restaurant in Phoenix, he knows if it's good or not. If you want 5-star Mexican food, he'll take you there. If you want 4-star, he'll take you there. You want 4.5-star, he'll take you there. He knows Phoenix restaurants. But that's not why I like Brother Mendez. I love good Mexican food and lots of other good food as well. But that's not the reason I have a bond with him. I have a bond with him because he loves the Lord. And I know even before he speaks, he's going to say something that honors God. He's going to say something that encourages and edifies people. That's my kind of person, amen? Brother Hickson and I, we go door to door every week. Brother Hickson and I, we have spent so many hours going door to door that I've told you this many times. I know exactly what he's going to say. If he suddenly lost his voice, I could finish the sentence. Amen? And I've got a bond with him because of our service together with the Lord. I hope you have a bond with other people that love the Lord and that have the presence of God in their lives. We ought to, amen? And you ought to seek that. That is a great way to live your life, is around those kind of people. I've been around the other kind of people that don't love the Lord, and they're a whole lot more difficult to be with. And they're a whole lot less encouraging and a whole lot less peaceful. And I love being around God's people. That's what happened with Jonathan and David. His soul was knit together. They were inseparable. Look what else the Bible says about them in verse 2 and 3. The Bible says in verse 3, actually, is what I'm going to look at. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. It's the very same thing it says at the end of verse 1. He loved him as his own soul. There was not just this bond between them, but there was a covenant between them. Now, this may sound a little complicated, but a covenant is when two people make an agreement. Children tend to do that. We're going to be friends for life. And the little boys back in the old days, you know, they'd cut their fingers and touch each other's finger, and that's not a good idea, by the way. And they'd say, we're going to be friends for life. But in a real serious and practical way, Jonathan and David said, this is a lasting deal. This is something we're going to make it stick. Our church has a covenant. You may or may not know that when you join our church, there's a covenant, and it talks about some things that we agree to do as church members. One of those things we agree to do, for example, if I remember correctly, is that when we leave this place, that we'll unite with another church of like faith and practice. But the covenant that we really have between each other is based upon the presence of God in our life. And folks, we should be loyal to each other. We should love each other. Now, I'm just going to get on a little trail here for a minute. Just please go down the trail with me and don't get angry, but listen to me carefully. On any given day, today for example, I could name many people in our church who are ill. I could name other people that are acquaintances of our church who are ill. Right now, 10 or 15 that are seriously ill in various ways or are somewhat seriously ill, some discouraged, some very, very, very ill. And folks, they need our prayers. You say, Pastor, I can pray anywhere. I understand that. But we as a church have a special power when we come together and pray. Now, just in case I have forgotten, Brother Mendez, when do we come together and pray? Wednesday night, amen. Now, we had a good group back praying this morning, and I praise the Lord for that. And you're invited to attend at 9:45, and if we wind up with more folks than we have time, we'll move it a little bit and make sure we do have time, because, folks, that's power when we pray. But please hear me. I will ask you as your pastor, as your friend, and as the man of God, would you please come out on Wednesday nights and pray with us? We endeavor on Wednesday nights to do three things. We start out with a hymn because we like to sing to the Lord, and the Lord likes to hear us sing. And we sing a couple of songs, and then we go from that into testimonies, talking about what God's done in our life, and then we go from that to prayer. And that's the heart of the service right there, is the prayer. And then I endeavor to spend no more than try to get done by about 10 after 8, so maybe 15, 20, usually 25 or 30 minutes at the most in the Word of God. Not that that's a problem. We should be able to spend 30 minutes in the Word of God. Amen? And last week, I just finished Galatians, and I'm going to be starting a new book this week, and you have to come out and find out what it is. Tonight, we're going to be starting Exodus. I'm excited about that. I love Exodus. We'll begin looking at that this evening at 6 p.m. But when our church meets, folks, we have a covenant with one another to support each other and to pray for each other and to assemble together to worship God as a group of people. We call it corporate worship. We're assembled together. And I ask you to join us for that as we do that. It's important. It makes things different. God answers those prayers. God honors that worship. God will bless us if And we'll be a blessing to him if we'll do those kind of things. There was a covenant between Jonathan and David. I've got to watch my time here. Let's look at one more if we could. Look at verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. Let's just stop right there. Do you remember Jonathan was Saul's son? Saul is the king. Jonathan is the next king. If Saul could have his way, and he can't because he disobeyed God, and that's all behind him, but if Saul could have his way, he wants Jonathan to be the king. You see, Saul enjoys having that power. Saul enjoys having that wealth and that prestige that comes with being the king, and he enjoys being his own boss, and he wants to pass that on to his son Jonathan, who fully understands that that would be his to have. But it wasn't his to have. God said, David's going to be the next king. He's already been anointed. He's already being prepared. And so Jonathan, rather than keep the robes of a king, takes those robes off and gives them to David. Rather than keeping the sword of the king, he gives that sword to David. A couple of things you can see there. One of them is sacrifice. Now, if you weren't here last week, and I think most of you were, I'll just remind you, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember last week, the giant is dead. Folks, sin and death have been defeated. If you didn't get the gist of last week's message in a nutshell, it's simply this. There's nothing left to keep you from serving God. The soldiers on the side of the hill, when the giant fell dead, they pursued the Philistines and defeated them. Folks, the giant is dead. It's time for us to pursue and to take territory for our Lord and defeat the enemy, and the souls of men are at stake. There's no reason that we cannot do that now. The giant has been dealt with. David is a picture of Christ who defeated sin and death. I'd ask a question. Has he done that in your life? Amen? Amen. Hope he has. So now, as a picture of Christ, Jonathan says of David, you need to be the king. This is rightfully your robe. This is rightfully your sword. This is rightfully your position. And I'm going to submit to that. And I want to ask you today, have you decided to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as a ruler in your life? Now, we might like to be our own king. Saul did. We might like to be able to say, you know, I'm in charge and I make the decisions in my life and no one's going to tell me what to do. You'll find out that doesn't work very well. Fact is, if you live your whole life that way, you look back on a life of emptiness. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? In God's commodity, by the way, the Bible says a soul is more valuable than all the wealth in the world. Say, Pastor, you know, I haven't done much soul winning, but I led a soul to Christ one time. I want you to know something. That's just as good as having all the wealth in the world. Amen? In God's economy. There's a submission that Jonathan demonstrates when he gives David these robes. There's also a sacrifice there. Folks, the Lord could take from us what he wanted. The Lord could take our time. He could take our money. He could do that and not give us a choice. But rather than do that, he asks us to love him. It's very easy for me as a father to buy gifts for my wife and for my children because I love them. I like to give them things. I don't say, well, you know, this thing's $10. I better keep that money for myself. I want to give something to them because I love them. Amen? Let me ask you, do you love the Lord? You know, if you love somebody, if you love somebody, it's easy to give to them. It's easy to spend time with them. You can see Jonathan, this picture of the godly person, and he loves David, and he sacrifices for him. And the relationship is very sweet, the way it should be between a Christian and their Savior, and the way it should be between each of us. But there's another side, and I need to show you this very quickly. While it does comprise most of the chapter, look at Saul's response to David. Now, once again, Saul, has seen David kill the giant. Saul has heard David play the harp, and it's calmed his evil spirit. And Saul has seen the presence of God in David just as much as Jonathan did. But look at how Saul responds. Look at down in verse 8. Saul was very wroth. He was angry. The saying displeased him. He said, "This is not fair. When the people sing about David, they say he's killed 10,000s, but they only say I've killed thousands. I want to be the best." Who does he think he is? What is the fairness in that? After all, I'm the king. You can see the pride. You can see the jealousy. And this results in a rage. Saul doesn't want to have it said that way. But can I remind everybody of something? Saul had a chance to fight the giant and chose not to. Saul could have, he had armor. He was trained. He could have gone down and faced that giant. No, he stayed on the hillside. David came along and fought the giant. What's right is right. David won the victory. Saul didn't like that. Saul didn't like being second fiddle, as somebody said. He wanted to be the most important. And folks, my Bible says this: if you want to be the most important, what you should be is a servant. It says that the least shall be greatest and the greatest least. If you want to be great among men, the Bible says serve them. Be humble. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the form of a servant. If it's good enough for him, it should be good enough for us. Saul was angry. In verse 9, it says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. Maybe he was looking for a fault or a weakness. Maybe he was just being cautious to see if David wasn't going to cause him some trouble. What the real trouble was is Saul didn't like what David represented because the presence of God had departed from Saul. The blessing of God had departed from Saul. The power of God had departed from Saul, was replaced with an evil spirit. And David wasn't facing any of those obstacles because, unlike Saul, David obeyed. The disobedience had cost Saul his contentment. And folks, as a born-again Christian, when you disobey God, it will not make you content. It will make you discontent. It will take the happiness away from you. Say, if I would sin, I'd feel better. I'm not suggesting this, but try it. It doesn't work that way. So Saul eyed David. The Bible says, finally, the process continues. In verse 10, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul once again, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. That's an interesting thought. We'll look at some other day. And David played with his hand. He's playing a musical instrument as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. That took some courage to come back. David, doing what he could to be a blessing to Saul, trying to calm him of his evil spirit. And Saul says, "I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. I'm going to kill you if I can," twice. Why would someone respond to the presence of God that way? Because when God is present, God's will is present. And Saul didn't want God's will. Saul wanted Saul's will. Now, you be very careful, because that can happen to you and I. Whose will do you want in your life? Now, we all say the Sunday school answer, "I want God's will in my life." But let me ask you again, whose will do you really want in your life? And the way you can tell is by what you do. We say we want God's will. Do we spend time in God's Word? Do we spend time on our knees in prayer? Are we faithful to God's house? Do we lead our children in the things of the Lord? Do we serve the Lord with our time and with our resources? Or is it all for us? You see, there's the difference. Jonathan didn't lose anything because of his faithfulness to David. Jonathan didn't lose anything because of his desire to be with someone who had the presence of God. Saul, on the other hand, lost everything. There's a lot of applications for this. Let me just throw up one or two out and we'll be done. First of all, as I've already mentioned on several occasions, we need to be careful about what we do with the presence of God. Whether we seek the presence of God or whether we seek something else. I was knocking doors in Maryland one time and came across a fellow, and he said, "I go to church every week." And I said, "Really, what church do you go to?" And he showed me which church it was. And I asked him, I said, "Have you ever been born again?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "Born again, the Bible says in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You have to be born again. You must be born again. "I never heard that," he said. "Well, how long have you gone to that church over there?" "Oh," he said, "several years." I'm offended. If you've been going to church for several years and never have heard the gospel of how to be born again, that's not a very good church. Why would people go to that church? Because it makes them feel good. Now, I want you to know, when I come to church, I feel good. But I want you to know, the reason I feel good is because God deals with my sin. And God puts me back in fellowship with Him. What do we do with the presence of God? And then secondly, can you see a picture here? And this is kind of easy, but maybe not. I look at Jonathan, and what I see, it's like the disciples towards the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and called the disciples, the Bible says that they left all and followed Him. The picture that Jonathan shows is just the same picture we see of the disciples' devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it should be a picture of our devotion for Him. You know what I see in Saul? I see the Pharisees. So easy to see. The Pharisees tried to kill Him, didn't they? Why? Because they didn't want to lose their position. They appreciated the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we have to pick a side, folks. We have to choose what we're going to do with the presence of God. Is that going to be something that's precious to us? Or something that we push away and try and get rid of? And just to remind you, the presence of God comes in several forms. Number one, it comes in the Word of God. Amen? If you want the presence of God, spend time in the Word of God. He'll speak to you. I think the presence of God is there in a lesser way, but certainly there when we pray. But the presence of God is there when we assemble. Amen? Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's there in the midst. My wife and I try to get here on Sunday. It's about 9:20, 9:25. Mr. Leader normally beats us to it, but not always, and Mike Jansen shows up early sometimes, and we try and get here and get the doors open and get things ready for folks. And but there's somebody else who comes along at the same time. I'm here with my wife in the name of the Lord, where two or three are gathered. He's there in the midst. Lord comes along at the same time, amen? He's here right now. His Spirit wants to speak to your heart right now. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to work in your life. He wants you to be a little bit like David so other folks can see His presence and desire Him as well. Make sure you treat the presence of God in the right way. Amen? Seek that presence and let other folks see it in your life. Let's all stand and pray.